Okay, you're live.
Thanks, Dad. Okay. Why don't you take your Bibles and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. So today what I wanted to get into is I wanted to get into the fear of the Lord, wisdom, and the Spirit. Okay? And so we'll get to the Spirit in the kind of the later portions of today's sharing. And so we'll hit fear of the Lord and wisdom first. I got a lot of ground to cover this morning. And so we'll be flipping to a lot of verses. But I think this will be very helpful and will be very fundamental. And you learning about what is really in you, about the Holy Spirit, and then walking out by that Spirit. So we're going to learn a little bit about that today. So we're going to see in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 19. And does anyone have the New International Version? Good. Does somebody want to read that in verse 19 in the KJV?
I got it.
Go ahead.
Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city.
All right. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 mighty men that are in the city. This is how valuable a resource wisdom is, particularly God's wisdom, is that it gives one person more strength than 10 rulers, 10 mighty men, 10 valorous men in a city. Wisdom, God's wisdom, is a high priority in our lives. It ought be a high priority in our lives. First of all, because it's God's truth, it's God's wisdom. Second of all, it's benefit to us. Making us wise in his ways makes us strong. Makes us stronger than 10 mighty men in a city. All right? So wisdom makes one person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. So we're going to talk a little bit about wisdom and fear of the Lord here starting off. I'm going to need a couple readers. I'm going to need two right now. Ma, can you turn to Proverbs 9? And you'll be reading verse 10. And then Dad, will you turn to Psalms 111? You will also be reading verse 10 there. And we're going to hear a little bit about the fear of the Lord. Now, some housecleaning on the word fear. Obviously, it's not to be terrified of the Lord. There is usages in the Bible where the fear of the Lord means to be in terror of the Lord, but it's usually in reference to the enemies of God. So like the battle of Jehoshaphat, where Jehoshaphat sent, you know, the praisers before him and God wiped out the whole enemy and they didn't even go to battle. God fought for them. After that, it said the fear of the Lord fell on the nations round about, meaning they were terrified of Jehoshaphat because of who he represented. And so that made peace in his land. So there is that definition of fear in the Bible and fear of the Lord in the Bible. But this is not one of those definitions. The secondary definition of fear of God in the Bible is to honor him, right? It's kind of an old English sense of a medieval sense of a man of great nobility, of respect, of awe. So to fear God means to honor him, to respect him, to have a reverential awe for him, okay? And so with that, Mom, can you read Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10?
Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, NIV.
Go, go ahead. That's fine.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
Awesome. Okay, so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? Dad, why don't you read Psalm 111, 10?
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever.
Hallelujah. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord, again, is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that hear his commandments.
That do
his commandments. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So I want you to repeat after me. I want you to say the fear of the Lord.
The fear of the Lord.
Is the contact point.
Is the contact point.
Of wisdom.
Wisdom.
It's where it begins. It's your contact point, okay? So the honoring God is where wisdom begins, the type of wisdom that makes you stronger than 10 rulers in a city, right? It begins with honoring God. Loving God implies this aspect of honoring him. It means to, when we think of love in the West, we usually, popularly, the idea is to love somebody means to have a great affection for them. And that's included in here, but it's not limited to just that. It means to have a great affection for, but it also means to have a great respect for. And that is the definition of love in the Bible and concerns to God. You must love him with your emotions. You must love him with great affection. But you must love him with all of your respect as well. You must honor him in your conduct, in your thoughts, in your meditation. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right? Now I'm going to need two more readers. If I show of hands, Sherry Poole, will you read? Will you go to Proverbs 15:33? And Joey will go to Job 28:28. Right. And when you get there, Sherry, you can begin reading verse 33.
The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility.
Awesome. Fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Joe, you want to read Job 28:28, please?
And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding.
Awesome. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. So it's not just the contact point of wisdom, it's the content of wisdom. Do you see? So repeat after me, the fear of the Lord,
the fear of the Lord
is the content,
is the content
of wisdom.
Of wisdom.
So right now we have fear of the Lord is the contact point, and it is the content. It's what begins you to be wise in God, honoring God from your heart, desiring him, wanting to be about him, wanting to be respectful to him. It is the beginning point of wisdom. And then it's also what maintains wisdom, is the idea of wanting to honor him, desiring to honor him, and doing that with your life. There's plenty of verses all over, particularly in Proverbs, about the fear of the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. Well, what is it to honor God? It is to depart from evil, obviously. But it is the content of wisdom. Can I get another reader, please? I want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 13, and you can read it when you get there, please.
Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
Awesome. So, the conclusion of the whole matter of life. The book of Ecclesiastes is really a philosophical deduction where Solomon, I believe the writer of Ecclesiastes is Solomon, where Solomon uses his God-given wisdom in order to find out the meaning of life. And then, throughout the whole thing, he goes through all different type of challenges. He runs it through kind of this rigorous examination by using his wisdom. And he goes through humor. Is humor the meaning of life? Is it to make a great cities? And he says, well, it can't be that, because after I die, I give it to somebody whom I know not, and I'm forgotten. Is it to have wine and make merry? And he goes through all these little different things, and at the end he says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. Right? This is the whole duty of man. So I want you to repeat after me. The fear of the Lord,
is
the conclusion,
of wisdom.
So the fear of the Lord is the contact point, contact, and conclusion of wisdom. Okay? And wisdom makes a person wiser than 10 rulers in a city. Makes you stronger than 10 men in a city. But it all begins and is maintained and is concluded, ends with fearing God. Understanding, honoring God with your heart. Loving him. Right? Okay? Are you all with me so far?
Yeah.
Pretty good stuff, huh?
Yeah.
Isn't this great? God is so good. Wisdom makes one person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll read this. Now, wisdom in the Bible means one who is wise for life, one who is wise with God. There is no wisdom apart from loving God. You might be somebody who went to college and you got very, very good and you got very adept in an intellectual craft, whether it's engineering or whatever degree you're in. But yeah, people might, in today's age, might think you're wise in that craft, but that's not the same definition of wise in the Bible. Wise in the Bible means wise for life in your interactions, both with God and with man. Wise in your choices and your decisions. Wise in your meditations of your heart. It's not all funneled into one kind of intellectual craft or one industry that you might have accumulated a lot of knowledge in. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, let me get there first. It says in verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, to honor the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Now, this is a great thing, and this is one that clarifies the heart of God. Because to fear the Lord is for our good, always. It's for our benefit. God wants us to honor him because it's for our benefit. God knows who he is. And this is not necessarily for his benefit. Obviously, he wants you to obey him. But really, when we start to grow in honoring and fearing the Lord, the benefit truly comes on us. We end up starting to get expanded in our vision of who he is. We end up starting to get transformed and end up growing spiritually with him because you have that heart of honor, and that then is manifested in a lifestyle, right? And so it's for our good always. It is always for our benefit to grow in this. It is always for our profit to grow in the honoring of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's go to Joshua chapter 24. And this is something that is often overlooked. Joshua chapter 24 says in verse 15, "And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will what?
Serve the Lord."
You've usually seen this in Christians' homes. They have a little placard that's hanging on the front door or something. Says, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But this is always good to remember because it's often overlooked. That honoring God is a choice. Amen. It's a deliberate choice. You have to choose you this day whom you will honor. And we show that in many different ways. The conduct of our lives, our interactions with people, the meditations of our hearts. But choose you this day. To honor God is a choice. And go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This wisdom, and that you can see here, I'm building a foundation for the idea of honoring God and its attachment to wisdom, right? But this wisdom from God makes a person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Anybody there? Because I'm not.
Yeah.
Ma, you want to read verse 13?
Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 13. "Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness."
Wisdom excels folly, meaning the lack of wisdom, as far as light excels darkness. Now, what a comparison. You know, darkness and light, they never have a power dispute. You won't come into this room and then I turn on the light and then light and darkness will all of a sudden start getting into the battle against who gets to overcome the room. I could try and get, you know, train loads or duffel bag loads of darkness and scoop darkness in a bag and come in here and go, whoop, and nothing will happen, right? Wisdom has that same effect on folly. Wisdom excels folly as far as light excels darkness. Wisdom is important. Wisdom, God's wisdom for us, is amazing. It's a high commodity. It should be a high priority on our list. Now, with that, I just wanted to use that as a preamble to get you in an understanding that honoring God is the beginning, middle, and end of our lives with God, of our lives here. It's the beginning, middle, and end. And it's for our benefit. And it makes us strong. Makes us stronger than 10 rulers in a city. And it excels folly as far as light excels darkness. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. So let's go now to Isaiah chapter 11. Now that was a preamble to get into really a little bit on Jesus, who is the wisdom of God incarnate. He's a great example, the greatest example of God's wisdom manifested. Now let's see a little bit about some Old Testament references on Jesus Christ, because God was going to give him the Spirit, and what characteristics would this Spirit on Jesus have? What would it look like? How does God describe it? Yeah? And so we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 11, and this is a prophetic section about the Messiah, and you'll see that in verse 1. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse," meaning the offspring of Jesse, who is the father of David, the offspring of David, right? "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." Obviously, this is talking about the Messiah. And it says in verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him." Now, check out these characteristics of the Spirit. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now, what's the beginning, middle, and end of wisdom? Fear of the Lord, right? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the what? Fear of the Lord. So the idea here is that Jesus Christ is going to have godly wisdom, and he's going to have godly understanding. He's going to have wisdom and understanding. But he's also going to have the Spirit of counsel and might. So the idea of having might and counsel here is, you ever had some really wise idea but didn't have the resources or the power to execute the idea? I could say to you, you had this challenge, I got a great plan. It just takes $10,000 and 20 people, right? Now, I might have a great plan, it might be a wise plan, but you might not have the power or authority to execute the plan. That's why he has the Spirit of counsel and might, which means power. And so not only is he going to be wise, not only is this Spirit upon him going to make him wise and give him understanding, it also gives him the power to execute the plans that wisdom makes. You follow?
Yes.
All right, good. And the Spirit of knowledge, which in other verses it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So you understand that this guy Jesus, this Messiah, is going to honor God. And of the fear of the Lord. This Spirit that rests upon Jesus Christ is called a Spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. So he will grow in this. Verse 3, "And shall make of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord." In the ESV, it says that the literal definition here is, "and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." He will delight in the Lord. Verse 3, and this is really where I wanted to go. This is where we're starting to enter into the idea of the Spirit portion and things like this. "And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his what?
Ears.
But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth." So what this is saying is, he's not going to come to judgments or verdicts. He's not going to adjudicate. He's not going to discern by what his eyes see or by what his ears hear. Which means he's not going to discern. He's not going to judge by the five senses. Why? Because the Spirit of wisdom is on him. Because the Spirit of knowledge and counsel and might and understanding and the fear of the Lord is upon him. He's not going to judge by the five senses. He's going to judge by the Spirit. Verse 4, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth." And you saw this as an example in Jesus Christ's life as he walked by. He did things that didn't seem rational. He did things that were irrational to the five senses. Like when a man has a crippled hand and he says, "Stretch forth your hand and be healed." It don't make no sense to a doctor. It doesn't make sense to the seeing of the eyes or the hearing of the ears in the carnal sense. But what did he have? He had the Spirit of power and the Spirit of wisdom. And so he was prompted, and then a man got healed, right? So example, Isaiah 50. Let's continue to go forward. And this is another prophetic section about Jesus Christ. It's been titled The Obedient Response of the Servant. There are four servant songs in the book of Isaiah, and they are prophetic sections of Jesus Christ. And this is one of them. And it's we'll start at verse 4. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." He wakens morning by morning. He wakens mine ear to hear as the what? Jesus Christ and the Spirit on Jesus Christ, God's Spirit on Jesus Christ, made him able to cultivate and develop the tongue of the learned. And he heard with the ear of the learned. Now imagine if that was available to you. If you could hear as the learned and speak like the learned. What does it say? God wakens me morning by morning. He wakens mine ear to hearing. So it's kind of interesting because in the verse in Isaiah 11, he's talking about how he wouldn't judge by the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, which is in reference to the five senses. But here it's in reference to spiritual discernment. He wakens mine ear to hearing. He wakens my tongue to speak as the learned. Verse 5, the Lord God has what? Opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Now, he wasn't rebellious when God gave him instruction, when God gave him wisdom. And it's funny, you know, growing up in Hawaii, that we had this thing. When we were bad and we were about to get lickings, and where we were disobeying instructions, one of the kind of statements that was told to us is like, what was wrong? Let me open up your ear, which was saying, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, I'm going to give you lickings. That was our way of saying that back in Hawaii. Obviously, that is not this context. That's what I think of when I think of this. What, boy? Something in your ear. Need me open up your ear? No, sir. No, sir. But the Lord God gave Jesus the tongue of the learned. Now, how many times has somebody that we know and ourselves said something stupid where it just exited your mouth and you just went, and you wanted to take it back? How many times does that happen? Right? That's the tongue of the unlearned. How much trouble does the unlearned tongue get people in? Right? Now imagine if you could have the tongue of the learned. How about hearing? Even in my life, in growing up with God, there was a time in my life where I was chasing after things of God, but I was still immature in a lot of different ways now. But I heard the Bible as a list of accusations against me and condemnations. Some of them true. But even at the point of, like, for instance, renewing of your mind, put on and put off, right? I heard the put off list of put these things off, not as an encouragement to more godliness. I heard it as a list of condemnation against me, as a list of these are all the failures that you are practicing. And I heard it with a heart that was condemning me, right? And that's not God's heart. But that was how I was hearing. Do you see what I'm saying? How I heard affected it. I wasn't hearing like the learned, is what I'm saying. But Jesus Christ heard it as the learned. And that's great practical advice for us today. When we read the Bible, know that God is for you, not against you. So even if something comes up that you are practicing that is error, he's not saying it from a point of condemnation. He's saying it at a point of encouragement to motivate you to holiness, because his love is ultimately what motivates us to holiness. It's his love that ultimately motivates us to be more godly, not his condemnation. And we're not condemned because of Jesus Christ. And so trying to place that condemnation back in ourselves is saying Christ wasn't enough. And God forbid we do that, right? But that all happens if somebody's teaching you the rightly divided word on how you hear, right? Because they could teach it rightly, but you could hear it wrongly. And so how you hear the word is important. So the tongue of the learned and the hearing of the learned. This is what Jesus had. And Jesus' life, look at it. Amazing, right? And when he got these things, verse 5, the Lord God has opened mine ear, and he was not rebellious. And he didn't turn away back. All right? So now why do I say these things about Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is amazing. He's our Lord. He's our example. But let's go to Galatians chapter 4. So the spirit of wisdom was on Jesus Christ. The honoring of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the Spirit of God that was on Jesus Christ was also called the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Okay? Verse 6, and because, in Galatians chapter 4, because you are sons, God has sent forth the what? Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, why I come here is because the same Spirit that was upon Jesus Christ, with all its characteristics, particularly one about honoring and fearing God, particularly one about wisdom and understanding and knowledge, is in you. That's the Holy Spirit part. It is the Spirit of his Son in our hearts. I'm reading Bible. His Son in our hearts crying out, Abba, Father. Now, what does that Spirit do in us? It is always crying out to Father, Dad, Daddy. Always crying out to Dad. Always saying, Father, thank you. Always crying out to him. And it's that same Spirit that is in us. The Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of the knowledge, and the fear of God. All right, so let's build this a little bit more. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which is a great section about walking by the Spirit. So we have that same Spirit of Jesus Christ in us crying out to Father always. It is always about the Father's business. It is always about praising God. It is always about reverencing God. And the characteristics of that Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and power and the fear of the Lord. And by that Spirit, we are able to get a tongue of the learned and the hearing of the learned. If we will not turn back. If we will not be rebellious like Jesus was. All right? So I want to tell you about this because it's an amazing treasure that you have inside of you. What does 2 Corinthians 4:7 say? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Right, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. This is there is an excellency of power, and there is a treasure in you, and that treasure is amazing, and it is the Spirit of his Son in you with all these characteristics. So let's see how this balances out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll start out in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And he's talking about man-made wisdom. We'll see that later on in the record. Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of what? Man's wisdom. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in what? The power of God. So, one thing that prompted me on this teaching was that I have loved God's word forever. And I don't know a time where I didn't love God's word. And I love learning and studying. I just do. It just floats my boat. But I also understand that it's not just in studying that I'm able to demonstrate God's power. That's why I became interested in being able to minister healing. That's why I became interested in having an intimate relationship with God to be able to receive revelation. And this has happened, or this has helped me out in my Christian walk with God to know him more and also be able to minister more effectively. Because I don't want to come with just a sermon. I do want to come with a sermon. I'm not saying don't come with a sermon. You come with a sermon. You come with rightly divided word. You come with a value, with having high value for God's word. But you also come in demonstration of power and Spirit, if you're prompted by the Spirit to do so. And so this is kind of what I'm getting into here. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The hidden wisdom, the secret wisdom. What's that verse in Isaiah 50? You know, for his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts and his ways above mine. So if his thoughts are above your thoughts, which means beyond finding out by your own 5 cents effort, how are you going to be privy to those thoughts? Well, let's see. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But, so eye hasn't heard, hasn't seen, ear has not heard these things. But God has currently revealed them unto us by his what? For the Spirit searches all the things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit in you searches the depths of God, it says in the ESV. It searches the deep things of God. In Romans 8, it says that the carnal man cannot receive the things of God because they're foolishness unto him. And neither indeed can he, because he doesn't have the Spirit. But here it says, because you have the Spirit, you have the capacity to be able to search the deep things of God. That was God's heart in giving you the Spirit. And that's how you get the tongue of the learned and the ear of the learned. But you have to do it with accordance to the word, as we'll see. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man, but by the what? Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Hallelujah. God's given us free stuff. Now, the gift is free, but fruit is developed. Remember that, all right? Another way to say that is the gift is free, but maturity is expensive, okay? And so the gift is free. Maturing in it, that takes sincere effort. That takes a life, right? That takes a life committed to it, right? And you can produce half-ripe fruit, you can produce unripe fruit, or you can produce very ripe fruit that will nourish and magnify God, nourish people and magnify God. Right? But that's up to us. Maturity is expensive. Fruit is developed. Gift is given. Right? So we have this gift freely given to us. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now you might have heard me say this before, but revelation from God, that is spiritual. The Word of God, that is spiritual. The Bible is spiritual. Now, if you get information from one or the other, you compare the spiritual with the spiritual. Do you see what I'm saying? Lots of Christians, lots of people have gone into really, really weird waters, weird places with their faith because of a disproportion between these two, because of not having a balance. Because, I've handled and dealt with people who are all about revelation. I don't need the Bible. I have a personal intimate relationship with God. I don't need the Bible. And then these are the same people who come up with some of the most grandiose delusional things I've ever heard. And if they had just read the Bible and valued what God values, which is his word, they would have never walked down these paths. Doug taught with the Renewed Mind class. I've also known people on the other side who have gone all into the Word and have never walked by the Spirit, and what happens there is no fruit is really developed. Now, they're saved, they're great, they know the Word, that's wonderful, but they're not demonstrating in power and in Spirit. And that doesn't mean some super miraculous sign. It includes that if you want it, but it just means following the prompting of God in your personal relationship with Him. God prompts you to go pray for somebody, pray for them. God prompts you to minister healing to somebody, minister healing to somebody. All right, and so there's a balance between these two. You guys, you see what I'm saying? There's a great balance between these two, and remember, this balance is for our benefit. This balance is so that we can navigate this life with God in a way that glorifies God, that honors God, and in a way that ministers to people and ministers to this world. Verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges, and this word judges is the same word discerned in this prior verse. So he that is spiritual, meaning he that is mature, discerns all things. Yet he himself is discerned, judged of no man. So the idea here is because you have the Spirit and because you have the Word and because you can compare spiritual things with spiritual things, you will be able to have a qualified judgment on the matters of life. You'll be able to discern all things as long as you keep your heart committed to the Word and to God and understand this intimate relationship that you have with him. And you'll be able to judge the matters of life. But no man, particularly the unspiritual man, or actually I think it is in reference, yet he himself is judged of no man. The unbeliever is unqualified to come to a judgment on you. That's what that means. You will not be discerned. You will not be judged by them because they don't have spiritual discernment. Neither can they have it. So his opinion of you is null, right? His opinion of you should not have any bearing on who you are, or should not matter to you. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Let's go to let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. This is easy to follow. I know I'm covering a lot of ground kind of quickly. Are you guys following with me?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Now, check out Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. All right? Check this out. Wherefore, ask I also, verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Oh, thanks, Paul. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the what? Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now remember, Jesus, he didn't judge after the sight of his eyes, nor did he by the hearing of his ears. But he did have the tongue of the learned and the ear of the learned. So you're seeing a difference between, he doesn't judge by the five senses. He doesn't judge by spirit by physical eyes. He judges by spiritual eyes. You follow? Now, how do we get the eyes of our understanding enlightened? Enlightened by God, spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, which includes his word. That you might know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Man, what a laundry list that comes by God's revelation in the knowledge of him, including the word, which is God's revelation in the knowledge of him, right? But what's Paul's prayer? That God might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowing of God, because by that you get enlightened spiritual senses. By that you get enlightened spiritual eyes. And by those spiritual eyes, you're able to discern what the hope of his calling is, what the greatness of the inheritance of the riches of his saints is, and the working of his mighty power in you to whom believes. This is amazing stuff. This is amazing stuff. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And the reason that I am teaching this subject matter is to get us to try and walk by the Spirit more. That's my intent, it's only because I think that is a great place that we can be encouraged in. And I think as I have followed this out in my own life, people have gotten ministered to, and I think that's awesome. And that is of equal value with the primary and secondary results of walking by the Spirit. What has really blessed me is that by walking out by the Spirit, I've done things that I know I can't otherwise do on my own strength, which has upgirded and strengthened my believing, which has strengthened my faith and my relationship with God. I can't heal people by my power. I don't have that power. You think Andrew's power is going to heal somebody from blindness? Huh, no. But if I know I have the Spirit of me and the Spirit of God in me, and he's prompting me to minister healing to a blind man, which I've done. In fact, let me tell you, the very first person I ever healed, very first person that God ever used me as a tool to heal, was somebody who was blind in one eye, and the other eye was all messed up. It was a guy at fellowship, and he had to read his Bible like this because he couldn't see. And he had an eye patch on one eye. And this was before I had heard anybody teach on it. I didn't hear anything from Sangit. Didn't hear anything from anybody else. I did not know the idea. I read about it in Acts. And I prayed about it, and then at one point when I was 21 in San Diego, a man named Pete came up to me with an eye patch, and God prompted it on my heart and said, put your hand on that guy's eye, on his eye patch, and minister to him right now. I had not seen an example of it in the flesh, but I'd seen it in my heart with Jesus. Have you seen it? You see what I'm saying? I saw it. I meditated on it. I saw it, and then I knew that I had the Spirit in me, and it was supposed to manifest in the same type of things. That the byproduct was supposed to look kind of like Jesus, right? That's how I found out. And then I, long story short, I put my hand on his eye patch, and he grabbed my other hand and put it on his beat-up eye, which was reading with the Bible like this, right? He did that, and so I had both my hands on him. I was terrified, but I didn't stop. I was shaking. My hands were shaking on his face like this. I was like, what the hell am I doing? You know, the carnal man's like, you are an idiot. Stop what you're doing, because the carnal man is enmity against God. He doesn't understand the things of God, and nor can he. But the new nature in me, the Spirit in me, was going, do it, do it, do it. Heal this man in the name of Jesus Christ. And so my hands are shaking on this guy. And but he came up for healing after I talked to him about the Bible a little bit. And he's confident, but I'm thinking he's flipping out too, right? Because, like, it's his face that my hands are shaking on. You know? And then I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, receive your sight. Receive your blessing. Jesus makes thee whole. Boom. Took my hands off of him. He bounced up out of his seat and ran out. I didn't see him. And I went. And I was looking at a guy, Bob Linfeld. Bob Linfeld was with me. And I was looking at Bob. I was like, where is he going? He's like, he's probably going to the bathroom. Let's check his eyes. And he came back in. Eyes were 100% healed. No eye patch. He had I think it's glaucoma, when you have like a film that kind of accumulates under your eye. It almost looks like a... It almost looks like a worm. It's like it looked bad. He was just really beat up. He came back and he was 100% eyes white, healed, cleared in the name of Jesus. Glory to God what that did for my personal life, and glory to God what that did for that man. Hallelujah. He got healed, and I know that's not my power, but you know what? It healed my heart. I saw that I could do things with God I could no ways and otherwise do on my own. And that is the relationship with God. That's the idea of honoring God and respecting him. You do it with your life. You do it in a way that honors him. And then all of a sudden, he starts to include you in this prompting of things that are miraculous. In demonstration of power and of spirit, not word only. And so I came with the word. I love the word. And then, at the appointed time, his idea, a prompting. Do this. I'm scared. I'm horrified, but I have a voice in me that's just a titch louder than the old man who's horrified. It's not that I wasn't scared. It's just I had a louder voice that was more bold, and it was the Spirit in me crying out, Abba, Father, the Spirit of his Son. Do you see? Sometimes when ministering to somebody, if you think that you're nervous, that's okay, all right? You have an old man nature, he tries to defibrillate himself sometimes. That just happens, okay? He's going to do that. But what you need is a stronger new man nature who's louder than that voice. And then you choose. Amen. You choose which one you do. All right? So Philippians 2:13. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his what? Good pleasure. Once we realize that, and once that takes center in our mind, when we are prompted by God and his Spirit to do something, you know it's for his pleasure. And that ought to settle the question. I have to do this because it pleases my Father. All right? And it's not for your failure. It's for his pleasure. All right? And this is one thing I'd like to... I wrote this down, but I think this is really good with reference to all these things. So, the Holy Spirit that lives in you is also called the Spirit of knowledge and fear of God. In Isaiah 11:2, it is God in Christ in you. Excuse me. See, the failures of the flesh. It is God in Christ in you. And presently now, there's a part of you that already reverences and respects God in heart. It is the Christ in you, the Spirit of you that always cries out, Abba, Father. You are body, soul, and spirit. The Holy Spirit, your new nature, Christ is a part of you as much as you are a part of you. You are body, soul, and spirit. One third of you is wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. All right? Oh, thank you, my love. One third of you is wall-to-wall Holy Spirit. And it is that part of who you already are that already respects and reverences God. The Christ living in you already has a natural desire and inclination towards fearing the Lord. All we have to do is cooperate with that part. Okay? We have to cooperate with it faithfully and with a perfect heart. We have a word for this cooperation. It's called faith. All right? Faith is you cooperating with the Christ in you. Faith is you cooperating with that. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There is a part in us that already desires to please God, that sincerely wants to reverence God and grow up in Christ, that is truly pure-hearted and humble before God. That is the Spirit of Christ. And it is from that place that we should desire to live our life. And the wonderful thing is that that is already God working in you to be about him. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 8. We're drawing close to a close here. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God." So let's read that together. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, what is this? In Galatians 4, it says, the Spirit of His Son cries, Abba. But in this, it says, we cry, Abba. Well, what is this? This is cooperation. The Spirit of His Son cries out, Abba, in you. What do? Cooperate. You cry, Abba. This is faith. I got the Spirit of Christ in me crying out to Daddy all the time. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to do the same thing. Is it you or is it the Spirit of Christ in you? Yes. All right? Yes. Cooperation. All right? And this is, let's close in one last place in Psalm 85. This is kind of an add-on, but I think it's important to know. I think somebody here needs to hear this. Psalm 85, 8. 85, yeah. Verse 8. I love this section of scripture. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. I just like that confidence. Mm-hmm. I will hear. I will hear what God will say to me. For he will speak what? Peace unto his people and to his saints. Oftentimes, people think that the inner voice that condemns them of their failures is the voice of God. Right. Condemnation and conviction are not synonyms. Now, God might convict you of something. He might bring something up to be addressed, but he'll never condemn you for it. You know, even in the category of reproof, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, gentle, peaceable, easy to be entreated. Right? Even in that category, God's voice on the inside, and I think this has been something that really, really has torn people, particularly, well, only Christians, because they could be talked to by God in this type of relationship, has torn them up on the inside, is that in the dark, when they're alone, inside their own head, knowing their own, you know, lives, knowing their own infirmities, knowing their own shortcomings, they end up thinking that God is condemning them for those shortcomings on the inner man and the inner voice. That is not God. That is the voice of the enemy trying to get you to think that it's your father. Now, God will be uncompromising with truth. He will address these areas, but he does it in a way that is first pure, meaning uncompromising, unpolluted, undefiled, and in a way that is gentle, that is peaceable, and is easy to be entreated. That's the heart of our Father. So if you're ever in a time of prayer with God, or in your, even if you're not, even if all of a sudden you start hearing some voice on the side of your head condemning you about your past failures, you need to chalk up and say, shut up, head. Because that's not God. I will hear what the Lord will speak. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't convict you on things that needs to be addressed, because this is a teaching about honoring God, right? And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and there are things about your conduct that we can do to show that we honor God. But this is about God's heart. He does this for our good always. He does this for us. And so I want you to walk away with understanding that voice on the inside of you, if it's one that's pure, gentle, meek, and is uncompromising on truth. That's why it says the word, the wisdom from above is first pure. If it's uncompromising on truth, that's the Father. Yeah? And so I think that was it. That's all I had to share with you guys today. And I teach again on February 11th. I might teach something as an add-on to this. I'm not sure, but I love you guys. I hope that ministered to you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Yeah.